I'm a fan of singer-songwriter by the name of Mark Cohn. Now, he's probably a little too old school for a number of you, but you may have heard his hit, Walking in Memphis. But he's done a lot of other stuff, too. And he still tours, he still writes music. He often incorporates spiritual themes into his material. And one of the other songs I really like is from his 1991 debut album, that's called Saving the Best for Last. And it's a story song. It's a narrative. It tells the story of a cab driver in New York City who, when he drives people around, he tells them about heaven. And he tells them about his hopes for heaven and his longing for heaven and what he expects it to be. There won't be any fares. There won't be, you know, nobody's going to keep track of his time. No one's going to tell him how to drive. He can drive the way he wants to drive through Manhattan. It's just, and he said it'll be streets of gold. And he has all these ideas about heaven. And the song is summed up in the line, "They're saving the best for last. Look around this town and tell me it ain't so. They're saving the best for last." And I don't think 1 Peter would disagree with that assessment, actually. We've been hearing throughout the Easter season from this letter to a group of churches. We've been reading through it, and in different parts of the letter is our epistle reading each Sunday. And in it, Peter is encouraging these churches to be strong in facing their hardships, because they are under some kind of persecution, some kind of trial, either organized or not. Because he's saying to them, what's coming is so much better than what there is now. And what is coming has been won for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who also has suffered, and he suffered for us just as you are now suffering. His cross and his resurrection are also ours. He has suffered, he has tasted glory now, and someday we will experience that glory as well. Last week, Scott preached from 1 Peter, in the section just before this, that told us how to live like Christ. That we're to speak well, that we are to do good things so that God would receive praise through the things that we do, through the way that we live our lives. Jesus is our example in that. Well, he's also our example in suffering, which comes to all at one time or another. That's just life. And life is great, and life is wonderful, and life is beautiful until it isn't. Then we're plunged into the shock and confusion of situations that make no sense, that are difficult to navigate, or are destructive and disorienting. And we all know what this is like. In fact, even as I say it, I know that for many of you, specific people or times and places in your life flash over your mind. As you relive moments of pain, some of it may be recent, maybe some of it you're in right now, or maybe long ago, but significant and life-shaping experiences of struggle and trial. And especially if that difficulty has come because of your Christian faith, what we call suffering for Jesus, which usually isn't for most of us. You know, it's not about getting the right parking place or things like that. I mean, it's true suffering. Then I think Peter has something to say about it and say to us today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. First, he says that we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised by suffering. I don't know about you, but I am always surprised when it comes. Really, when I experience rejection or difficulty because of my faith or otherwise, I'm like, what? What's going on? We live in tolerant times, don't we? Live and let live. And people who don't like my faith or viewpoints or perspective should just step back. Give me the latitude they give to everybody else, right? You ever felt that way? It's a surprise, but Peter says don't be surprised. Because we know that it's often not the case. And we can suffer in a number of ways because of what we believe and how we live out that faith. For the most part, in our context, I'm talking about in our Western context, in here in our towns and so on, our suffering for Christ is more or less inconvenience, or an occasional sideways glance or look. Not always, but I think that's a lot of it. But throughout the world, the church is persecuted in specific ways, and we're in a time when that is increasing. Just this week, more Coptic Christians in Egypt were killed in religious violence. men, women, children, targeted and murdered. And in the past, in the instances, they've offered mercy and compassion and forgiveness to their attackers, to the terrorists. But it hasn't stopped the killings. They continue. Peter says we should not be surprised at this. The church's story is full of martyrdom. And it appears that the churches that First Peter is addressing in his letter were facing some kind of persecution. It's a theme throughout the letter to bear up under trial and difficulty, especially when it comes as a result of allegiance to Jesus Christ. This is part of identifying with him. And Peter said, we are not to be taken by surprise when it comes. Maybe you know the quote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Somebody will be able to tell me exactly who that is. I don't know if it's Tertullian or who it is. You would know this, Bradley. Did I get that right? Okay, but the person who first quoted that to me, the first person I heard say that in a specific context, was Archbishop Collini, talking about what the church had come through in the genocide. And of course, that was ethnic, but there was also issues around faith and religion in that too. Peter says we're to be willing to suffer for doing good and even see it as an opportunity to rejoice, which sounds a little perverse to us, right? It's not meant in that way. It's the deeper joy of knowing that facing suffering and trial in that is our opportunity in Christ to grow and to be refined, to be made new, as we read in the first chapter of James. So we shouldn't be surprised with suffering. It's coming. It's here. It's in the world. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. But then he said, I've overcome the world. Secondly, our sufferings and our troubles also link us with others who suffer. There's a kind of solidarity in difficulty. The saying, misery loves company, is a kind of cynical twist on that, isn't it? Whereby unhappy people want others to be unhappy as well. That's not what this is saying. Instead, our trials make us aware of the many who suffer, and struggles open us to the pain that others endure. One of the things I get from my vantage point, and I love it, is I get to watch young pastors come out of seminary, go through seminary and then come out of seminary, and they're so full of knowledge. So many things that I've forgotten, actually, that they can't wait to begin to turn it on people like a fire hose. Let me show you what I know. I can't wait. And congregations, they patiently accept the pronouncements of the pastor barely into his or her third decade of life. I'm not looking down on that. I'm just saying that's a specific kind of journey, right? It's just where you are. And that youthful energy and vitality is really important to communities. But the most fortunate of these pastors will land in places where an older person or older people will befriend them and walk with them, offering the gift of perspective, long life, and trials suffered. And you know, that's one of the hard things about people retiring to somewhere else, and I'm not being critical of that because I understand there are really good reasons for that, but when that happens, we lose the elder voice in the church. The benefit of years and lessons that they have to teach all of us, especially when we have so many young people in the congregation, which is great, and also young people preparing for ministry. Our elders remind us of suffering and the solidarity that it brings to people over time and in diverse places. But they also give witness to God's goodness and God's faithfulness in the midst of sufferings. Standing with the suffering of others is a key discipline and calling of the life of the church. And often churches come to important crossroads when they face questions about, are we going to be with people who suffer, or are we going to take a little different direction? Will we immerse ourselves in communities that are struggling, especially if they're struggling because of their faith in Christ? Will we move into places where hardship is part of the daily menu or lack of opportunity rampant? Will we take our gifts and resources and plant them there, seeking to have them grow and bear fruit in places that prosperity or peace has seemed to overlook? or will we seek an easier and less challenging way? 1 Peter says, stand firm in the faith because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Pain is actually a gift that can be offered to others if we're walking a healing journey and we're learning to live with it in the light of the Lord. I think of this solidarity in suffering every week when we come to our time of prayers for the church, and we will today. There's a time in the prayers of the people where we can pray for the church. And are we knowledgeable about what's happening in the church around the world so we can pray? Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those under persecution. Pray for the martyrs of our own time. Thirdly, suffering also connects us to God. It does. I know the hard times can actually make it feel like God's further away from us. And they can bring a sense of isolation and doubt about God's good place in our lives. But I think if we remain focused on the life of Jesus, we'll understand that the sufferings we face are actually his sufferings. And they unite us. But rejoice in so much as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, the reading has today. Paul wrote in numerous locations in the New Testament about the suffering that he was undergoing. And he wasn't sort of whining and complaining. He was saying, this is part of my calling in Christ. This is part of what we do. We fill up the afflictions of Christ. You know, scholars still are arguing about what that really means. What does it mean to fill up the afflictions of Christ for the church? But the important part of our connection to God through suffering is not what we face, but what Christ faced on our behalf. His passion and death stand as the event to which all human suffering can look for relief and understanding. That he died and died in our place and conquered sin and death through the witness of the resurrection, that's at the heart of the Christian faith. And it calls out to us every time we try to rewrite the faith. Every time we want to make it self-fulfillment, or we want to make it health and wealth, or some other particular fad of the day and flavor. Jesus suffered. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bore the suffering of the world and yet defeated it. Yesterday, I attended a funeral for a young man who took his own life. And I didn't know him well. I met him once. He came to Redeemer one time. But I am close, and I love some of his family, and that is the kind of situation that is so tragic and seems like such a waste. He suffered with mental illness, other struggles, but he was also a force of life, a person who cared for others. He loved life in so many ways. He was often joyful, but whose biology, in the end, let him down. And, you know, I'm not judging the situation at all in terms of how, because there were many things that were said in that memorial service that I think were really encouraging to that family that's probably just in shock right now. And they were helpful and encouraging, but to me, what was lacking in it was the suffering of Jesus and the victory of the empty tomb. You see, we worship under a cross. We come in behind a cross because it's by his stripes that we are healed. Through his suffering and death, we know wholeness and we know life. Not our own efforts at overcoming things, as important as those can be. Our own sufferings put us in touch with the pain of Jesus. Or maybe it's better to say it the other way around. The suffering of Jesus puts him in touch with our pain. In the depth of persecution, trial, and suffering, Jesus is with us. He is the one you can count on to understand and to offer you his wounds. This might seem like an odd sermon in Easter season to talk about suffering. And yet we move into Pentecost next week and then into the long season of ordinary time. And the scriptures, I think the lectionary brings this to us because it doesn't want us to get away from the truth of the death of Jesus and his resurrection and the power of that suffering that continues to be to offer it up for us. Once for all, but there in the church, there in our experience. And also to remind us, thankfully, that suffering does not go on forever. and this is my fourth point. Suffering has a direction. It actually points to something. It has a trajectory, especially when it's bound up in the sufferings of Jesus. Because where does it lead? It leads to glory. It leads to a place of absolute fulfillment in God's presence where all things are as they should be. The very beginning of the gospel reading today, I love it, but it's just such a reminder of our humanity and our slowness. Because Jesus prays all this prayer, he prays over his disciples and so on, and then their question is to him, I guess it's actually the Acts passage. It says, but now, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is a question they'd asked him, you know, for 3 years. When's Israel going to be back on top? No wonder he's taken off. He's like, I'm tired of you. I'm done. No, not really. Don't write that down. But it's true. It's true, right? It's like, you're still going to have to work at this to get this, right? And we do. We have to continue to remind ourselves of the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and our purposes in following him. It is about the kingdom. It's not about the kingdom of Israel. It's about the kingdom of God. A researcher went into the poorest school district in the United States, which I understand, at least at that time, was PS 65 in Brooklyn. And he asked the children there to tell him of something that is beautiful, because their lives were not beautiful. He said, tell me of something that is beautiful. And virtually every child answered, heaven. When things are good, we tend to focus on this life and how much we can gain and achieve. But when life is hard, we are filled with a longing for the world as it's meant to be. And suffering points us in that direction. It reminds us things aren't as they ought to be. There is something that we're headed toward in Christ. And thankfully, there are books starting to come around again about heaven and about kingdom and God's glory. You can read Scott's book on heaven, or you can download the audio and I'll read to you. Suffering points to this future glory. And we think of this especially on the last Sunday of Easter because we have just observed the Feast of the Ascension, which was Thursday. I know that doesn't get a lot of attention, but because it always falls in the week, always on that Thursday. But it's so important because in the Ascension, Jesus returns to the Father. He's exalted. He takes up his reign as king. He takes his wounds into the Father's presence. I mean, imagine that. Where he intercedes for us who are still struggling, who are still facing trials, who are still grieving, who are still limping onward. The ascension means that our sufferings will not last forever. That we will also taste the glory that the Father has given to him as we follow in his way. The one that suffered for us now has all authority and power and glory and honor placed at his disposal for his purposes, for his people, the church. It's good news. It is. Jesus' suffering is with you, but also his reign and his glory are with you. I've been reading a lot of Dan Allender. I tend to do that whenever I have an opportunity. Katie, John, so good to see you guys back visiting. And Katie's studying with Dan and all her team out there, and Travis has too, and others. But he talks about this theme of glory, and he says we're either leaning into glory in our pain or we're running away from glory in our pain and suffering. And the ascension, the truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ as he returns to the Father helps us to lean into the glory of our situation. N.T. Wright says that to embrace the ascension is to heave a sigh of relief, to give up the struggle to be God, and with it the inevitable despair at our constant failures. and to enjoy our status as creatures, image-bearing creatures, but creatures nonetheless. So today we look to him as the one who writes the story of our faith, who knows how hard the human journey can be because he walked it, who has cleared the way, who's made the way, who is the way. We follow his example. We walk suffering and difficulty in his power and grace and glory, and we rest in his love. So I want that to be a word of encouragement today, because I think often people carry deep places of pain that no one else knows about, or only a few know about. But Jesus knows about that and has not stepped aside from you, but he's bringing you to glory. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.